Greet you in the name of Jesus and welcome you to this part of the service. In the year 323, Alexander the Great died from natural causes after having spent most of his adult life as a warrior and after having captured much of what is today, or dominated much of what is today the Middle East, and on into Iraq, Iran, over all the way over to Afghanistan, almost to India. And then he died at a young age of natural causes, and when that happened, his generals or his army, there was some struggle about who will succeed him. And the kingdom broke up into four different parts, and for the next number of years, for quite a while actually, there was a lot of pushing and pulling and tension between these four kingdoms. Well, by the year about 200, the Middle East, what is now the Middle East, was called the Seleucid Empire, and now, all of these four empires were very much influenced by Hellenistic culture, which is basically Grecian culture, which includes their idols, their form of worship, includes their arts and their literature and their music. And so all this region was in all the four kingdoms, was influenced by that culture. And so by the year 200, the Seleucid Empire was ruled by Antiochus III. And he was a very ambitious man, much like Alexander, and he expanded the kingdom to include a large part of what is today the Middle East, all the way over into and including a part of India, up north a ways, and a very large kingdom. And this was all, so if you would look at a map, Judea, or what is today Israel, would just be a tiny little speck in the part of that larger kingdom. Now, the first 100 years, the Jews had primarily kept their traditions and their religions, but beginning with Antiochus III, around the year 200, he began to pressure them more and more to adapt to the surrounding culture. And they began to face a lot of persecution, really. Most of this was in the arts and in music and in business and that. They somewhat let them still worship God. However, in the year 175, his son, Antiochus IV, became king, and he now took it a step further and made it mandatory that everyone would worship the pagan idols. No more worshiping the Jehovah God. He went as far as removing the idols, everything from the temple, he removed the altar and put idols into the temple, and what happened is that some of the religious leaders, they began to allow themselves to be influenced by this. And so you had Hellenistic Jews, basically Jews who had adapted and accepted the Grecian culture. And they worshipped idols, performed worship services to the idols in the temple. Well, around the year 167, there was a priest named Mattathias who lived in the country, and what? So you had many of the rural folks were still more backwards. They didn't accept this change as near as quickly as the some of the city of Jerusalem did. So this priest, he was commanded to perform a sacrifice to an idol. At the time of the sacrifice, he instead turned and killed the officer that had commanded him to do that. This sparked a rebellion that is today known as the Maccabean Rebellion. And against huge odds, remember, Judea is just, it's basically a speck on the map, if you look at the map. But against huge odds and through conducting a guerrilla-type warfare and avoiding the main army of this empire, they managed to actually chase most of the Hellenistic religion and culture out of Judea. Mattathias was killed about a year later after doing that, and his son, Judas, became ruler in his stead. And they continued for a number of years to, this conflict lasted for a number of years. But finally, they had a little bit of a stroke of luck, and Antiochus IV passed away. This caused his main army to withdraw, and for a time, they had a little bit of peace. And during this time, they rode back to Jerusalem, and as they rode into Jerusalem, the victory procession rode into Jerusalem, the people met them waving palm branches and throwing their cloaks on the road for him to ride over. Well, I will leave the story for now. I'd like to, I can just greet you all in the name of Jesus. And I am so excited to be here. And I trust, well, I know some of you said you are as well, so appreciate the songs. this morning, we are here to commemorate and celebrate the death and the suffering of our Lord and Savior. And he has, as he celebrated the Passover with his disciples, he gave us instruction to do that as well. And so we are here this morning to do that. As we do that, I would like to consider and to encourage us in our journey of life that we would choose the way of faith. And I'd like to look at Peter for an example, and then close with the perfect example that Jesus has left us. The seed for this message was born out of Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. This is at the Last Supper, and Jesus is, they had just finished the dialogue here in Luke about who is the greatest, and Jesus was instructing them. And then he says to Simon, "And the Lord said, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." And Peter immediately follows with his bold statement. He said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times. Before you will deny three times that you know me. Now, we can see from Peter's bold statement here that he sees himself as strong. He's confident. He's sure. We also can see that it appears that he is somewhat aware that there is conflict ahead. He says, I'll go to prison with you. I'll even die with you. I am with you all the way. But right in the middle of that, or right prior to that, Jesus has said that Satan has asked for you, and Jesus prayed. Now, if you notice in the Greek, when in verse 31, Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. The Greek there is plural, as in fact, a number of translations would read, to have you all. Satan has asked for you. And the first thing I thought about was Job. So Satan went to God and asked God about Job. And so how the question I have, the question we want to look at this morning is, if you follow the way of faith, Satan will ask for you. Another question is, if Jesus prayed for him, why did he not pray that Satan would have no access to him? Well, before we look at Peter more, I don't know that I understand that completely, what Jesus, why he prayed, how he prayed. But let's think this through a little bit. If Jesus prayed, or if Jesus kept Satan from Peter, he would have interfered or taken away his free will. He would have taken away his choice. Because if there is no choice, you have no choice. But because of how much God has loved us, and because he desires us to love him back that same way, there has to be choice. I remember an older man teaching once that on this subject of choice, and he made this comment. He said, in some ways, we need Satan. So, as we follow Peter's story, and as we apply this to our lives, and then look at Jesus, I'd like for us to think about how Jesus prayed for Peter. He said, in verse 32, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. So, moving on in Peter's story, we next pick him up later in Luke chapter 22, verses 54 to 62. And having arrested him, this is speaking of Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. All of a sudden, his confidence is beginning to vanish. He is staying back. Now when they kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was with him as well." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I don't know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You are of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. I think all of us have, at times in our lives, we have been here where Peter was. We feel confident, we're strong, we have very good intentions. And at the moment of testing, our strength fails. And we do what is most comfortable, and we avoid the confrontation. Peter is experiencing, just like all of us, the sifting from Satan. Satan is trying. We don't read more about Peter right now. We do have one, it does give us a glimpse when it says he went out and wept bitterly. It appears that at that moment Peter recognized his error and he went out and wept in sadness and repentance. Peter had a choice, and he chose in this situation not to act in faith, but in fear. He allowed fear to make his decision rather than faith. He allowed the present circumstances to dictate his actions rather than what he knew to be true. If we stopped here, it would seem that the story might as if all might be lost and Satan is won. But we'll get some more glimpses of Peter in the Gospels. But I would like to turn now to Acts to pick up his story again. Acts chapter 5, we just studied through this in our Sunday school lesson, and here we have a picture of a different Peter. And we know in Acts chapter 5 here, he's already, earlier in Acts, he has preached and thousands had believed there at the day of Pentecost. Here in this passage, this is just after Ananias and Sapphira. And in verse 15, it says that the people brought out the sick and the lame, and laid them on the streets because there were so many miracles happening. People, and we don't know if anybody was healed this way, but people brought their sick and lame out and laid them in the streets so that even the shadow of Peter passing over them might heal them. Now, because of all this, in verse 17, the high priest had Peter and the other apostles imprisoned, but an angel came and let them out during the night. And the next morning, when the high priest sent to have these men brought to him, they weren't there, and instead they found them preaching in the temple. Now, let's think about that a little bit. Peter was not allowing fear to rule him at this point. Peter was acting in faith. Peter was acting on what Jesus had told them to do, "Go ye into all the world, making disciples." He was doing that in faith, knowing they're going to come and get me again. And so, jumping ahead, Verse 27, they went and got them and brought them before the council again. And listen to this, they actually accused them of bringing Jesus' blood on their hands. Now, this is like a month, 2 months after they had just said that his blood would be on their hands. But now they're using this, they're accusing Peter of doing what they said they would. And in verse 28 it says, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Jumping ahead to verse 33, "When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them." So Peter is boldly telling them, "We're just doing what God has commanded us to do. We're acting in faith. We're not allowing fear to rule us. We're acting in faith." And very likely, they would have killed them right there, except for the advice of Gamaliel, a teacher of the law. He cautioned them. Remember the story? Wait. And he says, "If this thing is from God, you cannot, he tells the council, "You cannot control it." He said, "Let's just wait and we'll see what comes out of it." And he names several others that rose up and taught, and then when they died, it passed away. And he said, "If this is not from God, it'll go away." Verse 40, "And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." So they beat them, and they said, "You don't teach anymore in his name." And what did they do? So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And they went back, verse 42, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus Christ." They went right back to teaching. And they rejoiced, not only did they teach, they rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer for his name. No longer were they operating out of fear. They were choosing the way of faith, saying, "You know, we will do what God has asked, no matter the cost." And we know that Peter and the rest of the apostles, except for John, they eventually died a martyr's death because they chose the way of faith. Well, remember the story of Judas Maccabeus. A few chapters earlier in Luke, we have another triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Luke chapter 19, verses 29 to 38. "And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet that he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you losing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it, just as he had said to them. But as they were loosening the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosening the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' And they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the floor. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So, here, Jesus had a choice. Most scholars would agree that these people, as Jesus came into town, they expected and wanted another revolt, another earthly king like the Maccabeans. And they expected Jesus to do that. Jesus had a choice. He could have done that. And we are, in so many ways, like those people. We don't see Jesus for who he is. Rather, we pray and cry and beg sometimes for such temporal things as a better job or a larger house or a newer car. That person we work with, that he would straighten up. We as C.S. Lewis said, we dabble around in little mud puddles thinking we're at the beach when 100 feet away is the beach. That's how we become, we're so much like these people. We want Jesus to give us the good life now. And we cry out to him to heal, to make, give us a good life now. Well, going on with Jesus' story, my point here is not necessarily to draw parallels between Jesus and the Maccabeans, but simply to note that he had a choice. We often think that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, which he was, but we don't remember many times that he was a man like we are, and there were temptations that he faced every day. Do you not think that the people crowning him or glorifying him as an earthly king had some appeal? I'm sure it did. But because he was acting in faith with the plan that him and the Father, he chose to continue acting in faith. Hebrews says in chapter 5, verse 8, that though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Because of his experience here, Jesus learned obedience. And if we follow his story, all of the synoptic gospels mention that he prayed in the garden and he asked for this cup to be removed. Not only once, but twice, he prayed till drops of blood, he sweat drops of blood. That's how desperately he asked the Father to remove this cup. And yet, what did he always come back to? Not my will, but thy will be done. I am willing, in faith, to do your will. He also mentions that when Peter drew out the sword and he was going to take everybody on by himself, he told Peter to put the sword away. Do you not think that I could call 12 legions of angels, which a legion in the Roman army would be 6,000 men. So 72,000 angels. He had a choice. But he chose to be obedient, according to Hebrews 5, and he chose the way of faith. Well, this morning, I would like to leave you with two things. The first one is simply, I would like to encourage us all to follow Jesus in the way of faith. Jesus has asked us to follow him. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, walk ahead in faith, and take up his cross and follow me. I would also like to look at 1 Peter. We've just studied through this in the series of messages I've been preaching, but it's been a little while. Here is Peter again, and Peter is encouraging these people. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Peter is saying that it is inevitable that you will face some trials in life. He's essentially saying that Satan will come and sift you. Satan will come and ask you, and he is going to give you some choices. And he's going to give you some choices. But if you choose the way of faith, by choosing the way of faith, your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, if we are faithful, if we follow the way of faith, choosing to act in faith, even though we know it is difficult, we know Satan will ask to sift us, has asked, there will be temptations, but if we are faithful, we will receive the end of our salvation, the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So number one, follow Jesus in the way of faith. Number two, in light of our service this morning, just to give praise and glory and honor to Jesus for the choice that he has made as we commemorate his death this morning. One scripture as we think about that, Romans chapter 5. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." "Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. This morning, I would like to, as we continue our service, to give praise and glory to Jesus for his choice of acting in faith, of being obedient, that by his obedience, we have a new life, and that we have the power to act in faith. I'd like to just close with prayer, and then we'll continue. Father, we just pause for a moment to glorify you and to praise you, Lord, for your goodness to us and how you have loved us. We are so grateful for the choice, the act of faith, the obedience of Jesus. Jesus, we thank you. We praise you for this. And this morning, Lord, we desire to, as we continue this service, to remember the cost, to remember the choice that you've made because you have loved us. While we were yet sinners, you have loved us and you have made a choice to be obedient and to walk in faith. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.